thou shalt not commit adultery. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, neither fornicators nor adulterers, nor idolaters shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thou shalt not steal. And then Paul says in Ephesians 4, 23, steal no more. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Paul said in Colossians 3, 9, lie not, and thou shalt not covet. And in Ephesians 5, 3, we read, covetousness, let it not be once named among you. So, friends, the Ten Commandments there, with the exception of the Sabbath day, and may I say somebody's going to raise the question about the Sabbath day. Aren't we to keep the Christian Sabbath Sunday? No, the Christian is not given a Christian Sabbath at all. We're told very definitely in Colossians, let no man judge you in respect to these ordinances and ceremonies and days and months and that sort of thing. And Paul says one man observes one day and another day. And we today are pleased to observe the first day of the week because that's the day the Lord Jesus came back from the dead. And every Sunday ought to be a resurrection day for a Christian and celebrated in that way. We are now in this marvelous age, wonderful age of grace. And I just can't emphasize that enough. You see, the church didn't come into existence until the day of Pentecost. In fact, there could never have been a church before Pentecost at all. And we today have one group of people that want to put us back in the Old Testament dispensation, and then others that are hyper-dispensational, they want to divide up this dispensation in several different groupings. And may I say to you, if we just follow the Scripture, we won't fall into either trap. There could not have been a church until Pentecost because of the fact that there couldn't be one until Christ died. That our relation to that event is the basis of our salvation. And there could be no church until Christ rose from the dead to provide resurrection life for us. And we are told that there could be no church until he ascended up on high to become head of the church, the new creation. And there could mean no church on earth until the Holy Spirit came in a ministry to call out the church, which he did on the day of Pentecost. So there could have been no church. The law actually was temporary. We're told in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, until the promise was made. To whom the promise was made? May I say to you, it was temporary, you see. And it was done away with in Christ when he came to this earth and went to the cross and died on the cross. And therefore, we belong to a new creation. And a new creation needs a new date of commemoration. May I say to you, the Sabbath day represents the old creation. It was given under the law. It was a special arrangement of God with the nation Israel. So that we today are in a unique dispensation. And if I get time while we're still in this epistle, I want to talk to you about how marvelous this dispensation is. And that is exactly what Paul was saying in the fourth of Hebrews, where actually that's the only reference in the epistle to the Sabbath day. And as we saw at that time, what he's talking about is rest. And under the law, a man, as I see it, could never have been at rest. He never could have felt that everything is worked out. He continually must go and make these sacrifices. Today, we are to enter into a rest, and that's the rest of redemption that Christ has provided for us. Today, I want to state the thing that we've said before, that there are three dispensations that are brought before us in the New Testament. And a failure to make a proper distinction and division leads to a hopeless and confused interpretation of Scripture. God, you see, is the one who runs the dispensary. And a dispensary is where dispensations are dispensed with. And he's given certain systems, certain administrations, certain economies to man down here upon this earth. Now, these three that we've been concerned with, the first one was the dispensation of law. It began with Moses, and it ended with the Lord Jesus. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. That's the way John puts it in his gospel. And that is so clear, it seems to me, that even any seminary professor ought to be able to get that. And we today find in many churches the so-called Lord's Prayer used. There's no sin in using it, but I feel like it's a sort of a useless procedure. It's just a ritual to go through. The Lord gave it to his disciples to teach them to pray. And in it, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Now, obviously, the kingdom has not arrived yet if we are to pray this prayer, because we are to pray for it to come. And I find today that the liberal, the amillennialist, and the paranoid premillennialist are the ones who think that we ought to pray this prayer today. I believe that the Lord's brought us up to a little higher ground than that prayer, by the way. Now we have seen that there are these three dispensations, or three distributions, or three economies, or three administrations, any way that you want to term it. One is the law, and that is past. One is grace, and that is for the present. You and I live today in the dispensation of the grace of God. And as far as I'm concerned, it's the most wonderful dispensation to live in of all of them. Then there's the future, the kingdom, and that has not yet come. Now, these three different administrations have rules and regulations that are different. They have three standards of conduct. And we've heard so much today about love. Why not look at these three dispensations and how love is used? Now, under the Mosaic law, Moses said, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." That was the law. And by the way, he said, "Hate your enemies." And we go to the kingdom, and we are told there, and you will find that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:43. He says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven." Well, may I say to you that that's a higher standard than the Mosaic law. But under grace, it's even higher than that. The Lord Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." And he made that very clear. If you go over to 1 John, you will find there that he had a great deal to say about this, and he put it in no mistakable terms. You can't miss it at all. And having discussed a great deal about love there, we find in 1 John 3:16, and I'd like to turn and just read that. "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." My friend, that's a much higher standard than you have, you see, under the Mosaic system, or even for the kingdom. The standard is on the basis the way Christ loved us, so much that he gave himself for us. And that is the standard of love today. Now, how are you and I going to come up to that standard? I know there are a great many folks saying right now, "I can't come up to it." And I'll let you in on something. I can't either. I can't come up to that high standard. Now, under grace, what provision has God made for us? Well, you stay with us, and I'm going to come back to this again, maybe time after next, I'm not sure. But I want to lead you through this very wonderful, wonderful age in which we're living. Now, we said last time that we were talking about this, which I think was time before last, that there are three dispensations that concern us in the New Testament, and there's apt to be confusion. The dispensation of law, which ended with the coming of the Lord Jesus and his death upon the cross and the day of Pentecost. Then we have the dispensation of grace. And that dispensation of grace is where we are today. That's where we are currently, presently. And we are living in that, and we're going to talk about it today. But ahead of us is the dispensation of the kingdom, when God's kingdom will be established here upon the earth. And there's certain standards and certain rules and regulations that concern all of these. Now, the wonderful dispensation of grace that we are in, and I want to talk first about this standard that God has given to those of us that are saved by the grace of God. The standard here is above all human ability. For instance, let me give you just some verses that reveal the standard under grace. We're told in 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you reached that high a level of living today? Well, that's what's set before believers. And in 1 Peter 2:9, we're told that ye should show forth the praises. That is the characteristics of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Honestly, friend, if you're a Christian, you represent Jesus Christ down here. You're his signboard. You are his salesman. You are his bag of samples that he has. And that's a high standard, wouldn't you think? And then we read again in Scripture, in Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God. My, that's a high plane to come to. Again, in Ephesians 4:1, that ye walk worthy of the high calling wherewith ye are called. And then we're told in 1 John 1:7, walk in the light. Ephesians 5:2, walk in love. And then we're told to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Then we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're told to quench not the Spirit. Then we're told to be filled with the Spirit. So actually, we're called to a much higher plane than we were under law, that Israel was under law, or that they will be under, even in the kingdom. You and I have been called to a very high plane indeed. And the question arises, how are you and I going to attain unto this? Because I don't know about you, I can't do it with human ability. I've tried it and fallen on my face. But God has provided the method and the means to attain that high standard. Over in Galatians, in the 5th chapter, in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Wouldn't you love to have all these fruits in your life? And they are attainable, we're told. How? Well, if you just keep reading in that epistle, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. When did we do that? Well, when Christ died, you and I can't crucify ourselves. With the affections and lusts, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, there it means walking in the Spirit means to learn to walk in the Spirit. And I think that that is something that is so neglected today by Christians. It's probably the most neglected truth that it is. God has asked you and me to walk by the Spirit, not in our own strength. I can't represent Christ in my own strength. It's only by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And how does that come about? The word walk here means learn to walk. And how do you learn to walk? Have you ever seen a little fella that's just learning to walk? I had the privilege of watching my two grandsons learn to walk. And I'm telling you, one of them fell on his nose, I know, 100 times. But he learned to walk, and today I can't catch him. May I say to you, that's the way that you learn to walk, by the Spirit of God. Each day is to say, Lord, I want to walk today by the power of the Holy Spirit. That means there's going to be no unconfessed sins in your life. That means today you're willing to do God's will. And if you're willing to do that and step out and say, now, Lord, help me to take the next step. And the Spirit of God will be there to help you in that. This is the grace method. God provides His own. What the law could not do. That was weak. Weak how? Was the law weak? It certainly was not weak. It was weak in the flesh. You and I are the weak ones. We couldn't attain to it, not even to the law standard. And certainly we cannot attain to the grace standard. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can and should do that. Now, grace saves us and teaches us how to live. And I have mentioned the fact that grace, you know, it not only teaches us, but it saves us. That's what Paul told a young preacher when he wrote to Titus. He said in the 2nd chapter, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I like to change that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men hath appeared. Salvation is for all men. That's the reason I don't buy this new doctrine of election that's going around where you don't have to give out the Word of God. I say to you, we're called to give it out to everybody because it's for everybody. And it says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. It not only saves us, but it teaches us, as we see, to walk by the Spirit. Now, when God saves you, you come to Him. He does not require any character or any conduct. In fact, He doesn't accept that because He says your righteousness is filthy rags and there's none righteous, no, not one. And there's none that meets His standard. And so God provides it all. When you come, I know today that the average unsaved man, I remember playing golf with a man, and a man was invited to church by one of my officers that was playing with me. And he said, oh, no, I don't want that preacher telling me what to do. And I told him, I said, I haven't anything to tell you what to do. He was amazed. I says, you know, God's not asking you to do anything. He said, you don't mean it. I said, I do mean it. God's not asking you to do a thing. God's done it all for you, brother, and He'll save you by grace. You can come to Him, and the hymn says, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, and you come on that kind of basis, and God saves you that way. May I say to you, that's salvation by grace. The minute that you put one little iota in there that you've got to do something, my friend, you don't have to do anything. But you do have to trust Him. And when you trust Him, He'll save you by His wonderful grace. Now, God has a scenario that He is following. And He's given to us some of the outlines and the overview of His program. And He's given us some of the details also. And I want to try to be helpful as I state my understanding of what is called the premillennial and the pre-trib position. This scenario is helped by most of the Bible teachers today. Three of our outstanding seminaries hold it. The next event on the scenario of God is the rapture of the church. It is undated, and there are no signs given for it. Paul says the dead in Christ and the living are all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And that word caught up is harpazo. It means also to rapture. So rapture is in the Bible, and we're to be caught up. Now, no signs are given for this event, except the apostasy in the organized church and the fact we have perilous times. But every century had perilous times. Every century also has had an apostasy that has characterized the church from the very beginning. It began even before the apostles passed off the scene. Now, after the rapture, the next episode in the program of God is the Great Tribulation. The sign of that event is the appearance of the abomination of desolation that is spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And that is a sign not given to the church. You see, the rapture concerns the church. It's all about the church. It tells how the church will end its earthly career. And it will end it at the rapture of the church. And we today are actually in a great apostasy. But this is one of the worst, I guess, that the world has had. And also, there are perilous times today. But they've been perilous times, as we've said all along. But it's a great time for sowing seed. The Word of God is getting out today in the world. And that's the great encouragement that I have today. Now, after the rapture, the next episode on the program of God is the Great Tribulation. And the sign of that event is the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Now, the Great Tribulation is brought to a conclusion by the coming to the earth to put down all evil, the Lord Jesus Christ. The curse is removed from the earth. Nature will respond. The desert will blossom as the rose. This is the millennium, and it is concluded by a final rebellion against God. Now, God's program includes all of this. Satan is to be released. There'll be a final rebellion of man. Then there's the great white throne judgment. And the earth is to be destroyed by fire, as Simon Peter tells us. And all redeemed of the earth are removed to the new earth that's to come into view. And they are the ones that are not in the church. The new earth is described in Revelation 21. Now, the church is at home in the New Jerusalem. You find that in Revelation 21. And then eternity begins. We have that in Revelation 22. Now, some of the details are still unclear. I grant that. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Then shall I know, even as I am also known.